morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out, even though you might have known that I was going to be preaching today. It's a little bit serendipitous because Brother Tim and I switched, so I guess that ended up working out for the best, being as he couldn't be here this week. Now, my sermon topic for this morning, you might not have heard of this one, the parable of the boys and the bow. It's kind of hard to find in the Bible, mostly being that it isn't in the Bible. But I was inspired by Brother Tim last week giving a real life story, and by Brother Jared several weeks ago giving his own little parable, to tell a story from my life that can be used as a parable of sorts, as we'll see as I'll go through the things. So the context of this parable: I am 11 or 12 years old. I had just finished hunter safety at Calhoun Middle School. That's right, they used to have hunter safety in school. And guess what? At the end of it, they let us shoot a gun behind the school. I couldn't imagine that today. And that was just a few short years ago. So, before I really get into the story, let's talk about some of those most important things I learned at hunter safety. And that is the firearm safety rules. These are the four universal firearm safety rules. Rule one, treat all firearms as if they are loaded. Whether or not you unloaded it last week, whenever you set it there, whenever you go to pick up that gun, go ahead and treat it like it's loaded. The first thing you do anytime you touch a firearm, whether it's loaded or unloaded, you go ahead and unload it. Now, it's a little bit different with a bow. A bow is a bit easier to see if it's unloaded or not, but the rest of these rules really apply. And with the bow, you got to be careful, because I've seen them bow hunters, they like to keep them arrowheads razor sharp, so it's easy to get stuck or poked or scratched with one of those. So you got to be careful more with that end of the bow. Number two, never point a firearm or a bow at anyone or anything you are not willing to destroy. Whatever is on the other side, just go ahead and assume that it will be destroyed. Don't think, oh, well, you know, maybe I won't hurt whatever's over there. Maybe it'll be all right. Just go ahead and assume whatever's on the other end is going to be destroyed. And if you're not willing for that to happen, don't point it in that direction. Number three, keep your finger off the trigger or keep your bow unstrung until you are ready to fire. You have your target, you're aware of your environment, and you say, okay, I'm going to shoot. That's whenever you put that finger on the trigger or you pull back that bow. Number four, a very important one for this parable: know your target and what is behind it. Now, actually, whenever I took hunter safety, I did not get a 100% on the test at the end because I messed up on rule number two. The question said, can you use a scope to look at one of your friends that's far away? And I said yes, because a scope magnifies. The teacher said that I was wrong and asked why I was wrong, and he said, well, you can't point a gun. You know, rule number two, you can't point a gun at anybody. And I said, the question never said that the scope was on a gun, but I got the question wrong either way. All right, so going back to a little bit better of a picture and getting into the parable. I'm at my grandfather Brown's house. Went over there a lot, especially whenever I was younger. And he was keeping me, and he was keeping two of my cousins, Terry Lynn and John. John was, depending on the time of the year, he's either 1 or 2 years younger than me, so he was probably about 10 in this story, and my cousin Terry Lynn's several years older, so he was probably 16 or 17 in this story. My cousin Terry Lynn, very big hunter, very big into shooting sports, loves guns, everything like that, so he is hyper aware of these safety rules and everything like that. Well, my cousin John had just gotten a bow. I can't remember if it was a Christmas present, birthday present. I can't even remember the time of the year that this story takes place. But he had that bow. And I had come over there, and he wanted to show me, you know, hey, well, let's go outside and shoot it. This is something that they had done before, so he knew that it was okay for him to, you know, go out. He had a target that he put against the tree and shoot arrows at it. So we're standing about 10, 15 yards from the target, and he's shooting arrows at it, and I'm standing there watching him do it. And my older cousin, Terry Lynn, as being the older one, he, you know, had a few more chores to do than us younger ones who, you know, were just playing. And I can't remember what he was doing, but he was doing something that distracted him a little bit. And so the way that we had it set up was there was a target, a tree behind the target, and then there was the driveway, another small yard, and then a second driveway in my grandfather's yard. Well, and I want to say he was mowing or weed eating because he had to do something in that little side yard my cousin Terry Lynn did. And my cousin John is shooting the bow, you know, just doing target practice. And he's doing okay. He's hitting the target. You know, he might not be hitting the bullseye, but he's hitting the target. And my cousin Terry Lynn goes up to do that work in the side yard on the other side of the driveway, behind that tree where the target is that my cousin's shooting at. He doesn't realize at first what was going on because he was distracted by his task at hand, but he hears that thunk of the arrow the next time his little brother, my cousin John, shoots it, and he stops what he's doing, and he looks over there, he puts down whatever he's holding, and he charges over there, and he starts giving it to my cousin. He said, "How dare you? I can't believe you would be so irresponsible. You're no longer going to be able to shoot this bow if there's not an adult out here watching you." And I was sitting over to the side, and I was thinking, "Whew, he's right. You know, he was standing right over there behind that tree. If he would have missed, he could have hit Terry Lynn. Terry Lynn, you know, we were using practice tips or whatever, but it still could have hit him in the leg, you know, broke a bone, bruised him, hurt him pretty bad. He sure shouldn't have done that. That was wrong of him, yep. He shouldn't have done that. He could have hurt Terry Lynn, yep. That wasn't very good. He shouldn't have done that. I'm glad I wasn't doing that or I'd be getting chewed out like that." And that's where the story ends. Well, no, because then I don't think I'd even remember the story. What happened then was my cousin Terry Lynn got finished chewing out my cousin John, and he turns to me. And he says, "You know better. You sat there watching him do that. You saw me back there, and you know better. I know that you've taken hunter safety. I, you know, told him about it. I had my card that I was so excited for. You know, I'm a kid, so I have a wallet without anything in it, but now I have a hunter safety card in it. I had showed it to him and everything. He knew that I know better. And was it all right for me to stand there and watch my cousin do that thing that I knew was dangerous? Well, I wasn't doing it, but I knew better. And I knew what he was doing was dangerous and that he shouldn't be doing it, but I was just standing there." And after that, it had a good impact of my life, not just in that context of, okay, whenever I'm using a knife, a gun, a bow, something that's dangerous, something that could hurt somebody, I really got to pay attention. But in other parts of my life, it taught me if I know something, I am responsible with that knowledge. If I see somebody using a chainsaw in a way that's unsafe, well, I know how to safely use a chainsaw, so I need to say something to stop them from getting hurt. If I see somebody doing something unsafe and I know the proper safety steps that need to be taken, I have a responsibility to say something so that they can be safe. All right, so now let's take this parable and break it down and get into it in more godly terms. So, most immediately, the big impactful part of it for me was that knowing better. Because that was the part that was directly pointed at me, that I knew better. And the Bible says a lot about this and the responsibility that we have once we become Christians, once we hear that word, and how we know better than to do certain things. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." I probably wouldn't have gotten into so much trouble if I wouldn't have, you know, never used a gun before, never been taught those safety rules. If I was completely ignorant, it would have been understandable. But in that situation, I was not ignorant, so I had done wrong. We as Christians, whenever we know righteousness, whenever we know God's love, and we willfully do something wrong, even still, it is worse off for us. It was better that we had never even known the word. Moving on, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" This is looking at it from a different angle. This is saying, you were free. You were in bondage, and God freed you of that sin. God knows you. God loves you. And God is looking out for you. And He has freed you from that sin. And you want to go back? You want to be bound again by the chains? And then moving on to an Old Testament passage with a good amount of wisdom in it. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13. "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he had committed, he shall die for it." So, if in that same situation, if things would have gone wrong, if my cousin Terry Lynn would have got hurt because my cousin John missed the target and hit him with an arrow, it wouldn't have been, no one would have cared. Like, "Well, I took Hunter's safety." They would have said, "You didn't do what you knew was right." And it's going to be the same way on Judgment Day. God is going to look at us and He's going to say, "You knew better. You knew my word. You knew of my son. You had his written word. And you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't know what you knew to do." Moving on and taking this parable from a different angle, when something becomes sin. So we think in that situation, and this is why you have to constantly be aware of your environment whenever you're, you know, using a gun, a bow, something dangerous. Was it unsafe for us to initially be shooting at this target? No, we were aware of our environment. We were aware that there was nothing beyond our target that was dangerous for us to be shooting at, and everything was okay. But whenever my cousin slowly came from weed eating, mowing the backyard, whatever he was doing, to that front yard, and he was behind our target, it became dangerous for us to be doing that thing. And that same thing happens today. That thing doesn't start out as a sin, but it can become one. Watching the Super Bowl, that's not a sin. But oh, your buddies for work are having that big party and you don't want to be late. So let's go to the Super Bowl just this Sunday. Oh, well, next year your buddies they're going to be hosting a fantasy football league, and fantasy football ends before playoffs, so you're going to miss the Super Bowl, and they're going to have a big party after the final game before playoffs, and they're going to have a trophy for whoever won the fantasy football league. Well, if I miss that and, you know, I have a chance of winning this thing, oh, well, I better go ahead and go to that too. Slowly and slowly, things go from being safe, you're a Christian, doing what you're supposed to be, doing properly, you're aware of your environment, you're aware of yourself, to slowly that danger creeps into your life. And that's just the classic example with sports, but we could do it with just about anything. Let's say that you have a book club, and oh, you and those ladies in that book club, well, you just have a great time. Oh, so-and-so, she makes some scones, and you have some tea and scones, and you talk about the newest Jane Austen novel that you all read together, or whatever. Well, I guess there's not really a new Jane Austen novel, but the novel that you've most recently read by Jane Austen, or whatever book you choose. You know, maybe you're reading sci-fi books, fantasy books, whatever. Well, old Bethany, who hosts it, she decides, well, I can't do Saturdays, really. That's not a convenient time for me. Sunday would be better for me. You know, we have it at my house, and it would just be better for me to do it on Sunday rather than Saturdays. And you say, oh, well, I really like that book club. You know, I always have a really good time. We always laugh and everything, and it's once a month. I mean, it's a once-a-month book club, so I'm going to go to that book club this Sunday. Well, we've got a much more important book club right here for you. But with anything in our lives, if it is separating us from God, let's say you get into an expensive hobby. Let's say you're racing cars or doing something like that. Oh, well, all those races, they happen on Saturday, so you're clear you can still go to church on Sunday. But, oh, well, your car got a little bit wrecked up on Saturday, and you know that you're going to have to use some money to repair that. So what if I only give half this Sunday? Yeah, I'm only going to give half as much contribution for the rest of this month, and then I'll be able to fix that part on my car. Well, you have now put that car ahead of that contribution to do God's work that you are commanded to give. So now that thing that was completely okay, oh, you're doing it on Saturday night, you're not forsaking the assembly or anything like that, that has now become a sin for you because you put the importance of that car before your contribution to God. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That some people think that that's a very broad thing, but it needs to be broad because that sin can happen very subtly and it can creep in very quickly. So we need to make sure that we're not doing those things that could even appear sinful, because that could affect how we are viewed as Christians, and eventually that could affect our salvation if we let those things lead us astray. Let's say that book club starts reading not the best books. Let's say that at that football party they start drinking and carrying on and everything else. Let's say you get real heated at that racetrack on a Saturday night and you get angry and you get up in somebody's face. Maybe you even get in an actual physical fight. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. We need to stay far away from those things that can lead us away. You know, maybe you haven't entered into that sinful place yet, but maybe you're thinking, oh, well, what if I just gave $5 less? I could spend that $5, and if I did that, then I could buy that one thing for the car. Yeah. As soon as you start having that thought in your mind, you need to re-examine yourself and you need to take a step back from whatever that is in your life that's having you think to begin doing those sinful things, As soon as you start having that thought of being straight away from God, you need to re-examine yourself and not walk in the path of those evil things. You know, the second that you start thinking to yourself, well, what if I did just miss one Sunday for the fantasy football party? Well, you need to immediately take a step back and you need to reevaluate what you're doing, how you're doing it, and how you're going to make sure in your own life that you're not going to let that thing creep in anymore. So this is the part of the lesson where I blame my cousin instead of myself. My cousin Terry Lynn, he was so caught up in what he was doing that he didn't see that there was a danger approaching him. He didn't see that thing over there that was dangerous for him to walk into the path of. Well, of course, my cousin Terry Lynn was not in the wrong in this situation. I understand that. But if we think of it in that way, we can talk about this of being wary of sin. We have to constantly be vigilant. Just as I've had several pictures of people on gun ranges and things, just for an illustration that kind of ties to the theme of the parable. Just as whenever you're at that gun range and you're constantly being careful, you know, am I walking in front of this guy's fire line? Is it a ceasefire right now? Am I not supposed to be shooting right now? Oh, well, is somebody standing over there? Is somebody going to run out? Is there a small child around that might not understand? Is he going to run in the way of the skeet thrower? You have to constantly be vigilant anytime you're using those guns, bows, anything that's dangerous like that. And we have to be the exact same way with sin. We have to be vigilant and watchful and make sure that we can spot those things as sinful. And this goes back into my last point. How are we supposed to guard ourselves, and how are we supposed to get those sinful thoughts out of our mind if we can't spot that sin, if we're not looking for that sin? So reading in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So what was the point of me saying, hey, I got my hunter safety card, if I wasn't practicing those things? If I wasn't practicing that safety that I knew to practice? What is the point of me saying, I'm a Christian? What's the point of me showing up to church if on Saturday night at the racetrack, well, I'll just have one beer? Well, Saturday night at the racetrack, I'm carrying on, hooting, hollering, getting in fights. There isn't one. If we claim to be a Christian and we're not keeping those commandments, plainly we are a liar. And it's not one of those little white lies. It is a big lie. Because what are you doing whenever you say that you're a Christian and you're not keeping those commandments? You are bringing reproach upon the church itself. If you claim to be a Christian and you're not keeping those commandments, you're not setting that example that a Christian should have. You are tainting someone else's view of what Christianity and what the church is. Whenever you go out there on Saturday nights and you're hooting and hollering at the racetrack, and they see you doing those things that they're, you know, I didn't think Christians acted like that. Well, now they think that Christians act like that. They don't think that being a Christian is any different. They think that Christians are in this world and of this world, which is the exact opposite of how a Christian is supposed to behave. Moving on, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Very famous passage. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, stablish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see here the devil, this is what he does. He doesn't want us to be paying attention. He wants us to be going on right about our day and not paying attention to this danger, this sin that is about to waylay you and take you out of your saved condition. He wants us to be distracted with all the little busy things that we have in our life going on, you know, keeping on the grind, 9 to 5, oh, and then after that I got to do this, and then after that I got to do this. And he doesn't want us to be paying attention to our spiritual lives. He wants us to be distracted so that sin can more easily enter in. Moving on to what should have been what happened in this parable. In this story, I was standing there. I was watching my cousin John. I knew those safety rules. What should have happened? My cousin Terry Lynn should have started walking up out of the backyard into the front yard, and I should have said, "Wait, John, what you're about to do is dangerous, and you need to stop what you are doing, and here is why you need to stop what you're doing. Here's what you need to do instead." And I should have been a teacher, having the responsibility for the knowledge that I possessed and teaching him to be safe so that we would have never even had this situation where we had to get in trouble in the first place. We as Christians, whenever we see sin, we know what that person is doing is dangerous. We're standing on the sidelines and we're watching this person do whatever, commit whatever sin you can think of. And if we're just sitting there watching them do it, and just watching them, just standing there watching them, we are not taking responsibility as Christians, and we are not doing those things that we are commanded to do. We are not taking the responsibility of the knowledge of Christ that we have to save that person from the danger that they are in. Maybe they're not committing a sin that's about to kill somebody. Maybe they're not about to shoot an arrow through their brother. But either way, they are sitting there and they are killing their souls. Much worse than shooting their brother, they are risking eternity in damnation, in hell, with the devil. And we're standing here and we're watching them. And we know better. We know what they should be doing. We know what they're doing is wrong. But we're watching them. We understand that this is not the stance that we as Christians can take. We cannot idly sit by and watch someone commit sin. Now, in this same story, if I would have said, "John, what you're doing right now is dangerous and it is wrong. You need to stop what you're doing." And he kept shooting the bow. Well, I couldn't have done anything about it. In this world, we have that responsibility to teach others. We understand they will not always come to Christ with our guidance. We understand they will not always listen to that guidance. Maybe they are an atheist, or maybe they just care more about the pleasure of that sin than about their soul. But we still have to teach them. Reading in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, the Great Commission. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we see here in this Great Commission that we have to teach them. We have to teach them what is right. We have to teach them that sin is wrong. And now we understand, looking at the Bible, that there were times, even whenever the apostles would teach someone, that they would not listen. We see apostles thrown in jail, murdered, because someone wouldn't listen to what they said. And we see, as mentioning Afghanistan this morning, there are Christians going through that today. Those same things. But we still have that responsibility to teach them, because Jesus commanded us to. That is our responsibility with the knowledge of Christ that we have. And we also see with those apostles, sometimes those people turned away. Sometimes they would go and they would found a congregation, and this would be a good congregation, and they would leave, and they would just start hearing these things so much they had to write to this congregation. They had to say, "What are you doing?" and rebuke them and get them back on that path. And we understand we also have that responsibility. If I would have corrected my cousin John that day, and a month later I came back and I saw him shooting his bow with the neighbor's dog behind the tree, I still, even though I had already instructed him, I still have the responsibility to say, "Hey, what you're doing is still wrong, and you need to understand the importance of it." So just as those examples as the apostles had of not just, you know, baptizing someone and saying, "Good luck, buddy, go about your way." They would then check up on these people, and we have to check up on our fellow Christians also to make sure that we are still walking in the light, to make sure that we are still following those commandments that Jesus gave us. Reading in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So we can't stare on to that person that's committing the sin. I can't stare at my cousin John and just say, "He'll figure it out. They'll figure it out. Eventually they'll get their soul right somehow. They'll stop doing that sin and they'll get their soul right somehow. Maybe they'll find Allah. Maybe they'll find Nirvana and Buddha." No. We can't sit there and expect them to just so happen to be saved by some force. There is only one force that can save. And we know that force. And we know that it is Jesus Christ in His blood, as He was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we need to teach others that thing. Because I could have watched my cousin John and said, "Oh, well, maybe he'll figure out safety rules. Maybe he'll just figure it out for himself." No. I had knowledge of safety. I had knowledge that could avert a crisis, avert danger, avert death. And I chose not to share that knowledge. We as Christians cannot do that same thing. We have to teach people of Christ, because we have the knowledge that He is the only way. So then finally, a conclusion. Just going over the four main points of these different points of the parable. If we are saved, we must continue to walk in the light. We have that knowledge of the Word, and we know what is right and what is wrong. And we can no longer walk into the wrong and just say, "Hey, well, it'll be all right." No, we know better. And we have to continue to walk in the light all the rest of the days of our life. Point two, don't let sin creep into your life. Don't sit there and be on the straight and narrow, and then you let that one thing slowly come into your life that is going to sever your connection from God, that is going to damn your soul to hell. Point three, Point three, always be vigilant of those dangers of sin. Don't let us be distracted by life and let those things slowly creep in. We have to be vigilant because Satan wants us to commit those sins, and he is walking about like that roaring lion, as the Bible says. In step four, if we are saved, we have a responsibility to teach others. We see them committing them sins. We see them wallowing in the world. We have a responsibility to teach others. Don't let it be like the song that we sing, the sad song, "You never mentioned him to me." We have to take the knowledge that we have as Christians and be responsible with it and share it with others. So then always we like to close with the plan of salvation, which is to hear the word of God, hear those words that Christ teach, come unto a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. We then have to believe those things that the Bible says, believe those things that Christ said unto us in the Bible, and then we have to repent of those sins that we commit in our life. We have to not just continue on in those things, not just continue on to shoot at that target knowing that it's dangerous. We have to turn away 180 and no longer make a vow to ourselves that we will no longer wallow in those sins. And then from there, we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one sacrifice that could be made for the remission of our sins. And then knowing that, confessing that, we have to be baptized into his death, following in that same pattern that he followed in his death, going down into that watery grave of baptism and coming up a new creature, being resurrected out of your sins. And then finally after that, we as Christians have to continue to abstain from those sinful things. If there's anyone here this morning that feels that you have let sin creep into your life, that you've wandered from that path of righteousness, or if there's anyone here this morning that you have not been baptized, you have not become a Christian yet, and you feel that you need to, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Sunshine of love, wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.